Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm often asked whether people of science can be people of Scripture as well, and the answer is emphatically yes. In fact, the realization that revelation is key to knowledge led medieval thinkers to crown theology queen of the sciences. Peter Paul Rubens actually elegantly illustrated that truth in a 17th century painting titled The Triumph of the Eucharist. Standing in a chariot propelled by angelic beings was theology. Walking alongside were philosophy, a wise and grizzled veteran, and science, a newcomer in the cosmic conversation. Of course, the point of the painting was that theology is never absent philosophy and science, but philosophy and science absent theology inexorably leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And Peter Paul Rubens was not the only one convinced of this truth. Leonardo da Vinci, widely considered to be the real founder of modern science, was deeply committed to the biblical truth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Likewise, Robert Boyle, who was the father of modern chemistry as well as the greatest physical scientist of his or any other generation, was an able apologist for the Genesis account of origins. Furthermore, Sir Isaac Newton, a remarkable intellect who developed calculus, discovered the law of gravity, and designed the first reflecting telescope, vigilantly defended the biblical account of creation. Louis Pasteur, best known for developing the concept of pasteurization and demolishing the concept of spontaneous generation, underscored the power of revelation and undermined the evident absurdities of Darwinian evolution. And I should also mention that there is quite literally a veritable host of stars in the constellation of scientific discovery that are people of science and people of God. Francis Bacon, Blaise Pascal, Gregor Mendel, Michael Faraday, Joseph Lister, and the list goes on and on and on. These men and women were deeply committed to both Scripture and empirical science, and as such, they not only unpacked revelations within the book of nature, but were likewise illumined by the truth of biblical revelation. I've written about this in part in my Creation Answer book, but don't let anybody browbeat you into thinking that if you are a person of Scripture, you can't be a person of science, nor let anyone delude you into thinking that there's a false dichotomy between faith and reason. That simply is not the case. The Creation Answer book, now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, for those who make a donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of CRI, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll do likewise, send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by at this number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll go first to Dave. He's listening in Somerville, South Carolina, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
You're welcome.
I have somewhat of a strange question. I've been talking with an atheist who in the past has been a fire starter, a contrarian, and I've, through gentleness and respect, been able to get him into a fairly decent conversation, but he just threw a strange question at me, and it's about his wife, who is an identical twin. His question is, if life begins at conception, then when she and her sister split apart after conception, who gets the soul, or how much of what part of the soul do they get? So I just wanted your take on that. Does that make sense?
Well, the question makes sense in terms of I understand what's being asked, but actually, when you think about it, it's not very logical. I mean, the basic presupposition is, well, look, maybe each of the girls only got half a soul. But just look at the common sense aspect of it. Did they get half a body? No, they both have complete bodies. That's part of the twinning process. And therefore, they both have complete souls as well. Just as the twinning process caused two complete bodies, not two half bodies, so the twinning process gives way to two complete souls, not two half souls.
Beautiful. That's brilliant. Hey, just one other thing. I started listening to your show a little over 20 years ago, and I got saved. I called you up regarding my boss, who was an avid follower of Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
He sent me some literature to give to him. Unfortunately, it didn't work. I left that organization because of greed and some other things. Well, it turns out he and his business partner ended up going to jail for a Ponzi-like scheme. Well over $20 million. So it's that unfortunately the Kenneth Copeland prosperity gospel actually, to me, stirs up greed within humans that exists pre-exists in them, but it only gives them a spiritual reason to pursue greed. And he's just probably one of many people that has had tremendous life-changing, altering problems as a result of following that doctrine of demons.
Yeah, well said. A lot of consequences.
Yes, but thanks for sending along that book. I wish it had worked. But anyway, God bless you and your ministry, and you have a wonderful day, Hank.
Thank you, Dave. Appreciate your call. By the way, I want to mention that we have a sneak peek preview booklet, Life After Life After Life. It's a preview of my book, Afterlife, which will be out in about 6 months. For your gift to the ministry, I'll send you a copy. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, I'm going to be in Naples, Florida this weekend, First Baptist Church. That's 6 o'clock this Saturday evening and then 9:30 Sunday morning. If you're anywhere in the area, I'd love to see you. For more information, you can call the church or you can just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jonathan. He's listening in Maryland, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. Love your program.
Thank you.
My question actually ties in to your monologue. My question is about your opinion or your thoughts on God using scientific possibilities that exist in this reality to make the miracles happen that have been recorded in the Bible. So, I mean, for example, like the resurrection of Lazarus, do you think that there could be a scientific explanation behind or a scientific mechanism for his resurrection? The splitting of the loaves, could there be a mechanism that God used, or is it just supernatural and we'll never know?
Well, it's supernatural. And of course, you know, you talk about the resurrection. Well, you can build a cumulative case from historical evidences for the resurrection, but you cannot prove the resurrection through the empirical scientific method because it is predicated on the replicatable experiment, which you can't do there. So it's a different line of evidence that you would use. Furthermore, you have to recognize that we are not philosophical naturalists wed to only one view or one possibility. In other words, everything has to be explained through purely physical processes. No, we as Christians say we're open-minded. We allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. In fact, the universe itself is a supernatural effect that that requires a supernatural cause.
Cool. Well, thanks.
You got it. Thanks for your call.
Bye-bye. Bye.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill in Collierville, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Bill.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when King Saul, as the medium, call up Samuel after he had died, can you explain to me what happened? Was it really Samuel or was it not? And if it was, how would God allow that to happen?
Well, yes, it absolutely was Samuel. But Samuel was not brought up by the Witch of Endor. Samuel was brought up in spite of the Witch of Endor, and she was absolutely shocked by what happened because all she could do was affect sleight of hand and sleight of mind. She could not conjure anybody up from the dead. Impossible. That can only be done by God. But God did this as a non-normative event because here you have the first king of Israel, and he is being summarily judged for his wickedness and for a heart that had turned away from the Lord.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Well, before we do, let me mention very quickly that it's important for you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect, but don't expect that you have to have all the answers. A lot of times what you have to say when someone asks you a question is, I'm going to research and I'm going to return. And when you research and return, what happens is you end up being educated, which is to say, if you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, you are driven into education, and then you become a more and more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in terms of reaching people, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. But you become a more usable tool. So never fear not having an answer. Just say, wow, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that question. And then you research, you return in the process, you learn, and you become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Katie next in Redmond, Washington. She's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Katie.
Hi. So good to talk to you. I have a question about the book To Heaven and Back by Mary C. Neal. Are you familiar with it?
Vaguely, yes. And in general, I have written on near-death experiences, so I'm kind of familiar with the whole phenomenon as well.
Okay, fantastic. So I was reading the book, and it struck me that I don't know a whole lot about the origin of our souls or when it is born, so to speak. She talks in her experience that through her experience of dying and meeting with angels and talking with angels and going to heaven, that their souls are already in heaven. They already know God. And then when we're born, we forget all that, and we are working our way to find our way back to God. So I'm just kind of curious to know what your thoughts are on that,
See, this is the problem with subjective experiences. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable. That's why we always test a subjective experience in light of some final court of arbitration, which in a biblical worldview, of course, is Scripture. And Scripture teaches us that souls do not pre-exist, but what happens is, when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. Now, that's what it means to be human. At death, there's an unnatural rending of body and soul. So you're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer. And then when Jesus Christ returns a second time, or as Hebrews puts it, appears a second time, Then the soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you are then genuinely human again. Again, to be human means that you are a body-soul unity. But there's no there's no basis whatsoever for the pre-existence of the soul. The soul comes into existence when a woman gives birth, because that's what she's doing. She's birthing a human being, a body-soul unity. The after-death experiences, in fact, I talk about in this sneak peek preview booklet, Life After Life After Life. Of course, there's much, much more that comes later on in my book, Afterlife, but that'll be out in the spring. For those that give a donation to the ministry all this month, we'll send you Life After Life After Life. Again, it is only for friends of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so it's a sneak peek preview only for those who associate themselves with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Check it out on the World Wide Web again at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days, and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Would a loving God really condemn someone like Gandhi to hell for eternity? The faith of millions has broken on the rocks of this question, one that seems to accuse God of incredible callousness and even cruelty. How should a modern Christian deal with hell? Learn the crucial answers in Hank's new book, Life After Life After Life. It's a sneak peek at his new book and our gift to you when you support the broadcast with a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
And just thinking as Randy was talking about Gandhi, well, we might well imagine that the torment of Hitler's hell will greatly exceed that ascribed to Gandhi. In the end, we can know of a surety that God is perfectly just and that all those who with knowledge and foresight spurned the grace that could have been theirs will suffer exactly what they deserve. If Gandhi considered Christ and chose to reject him as the historical record supposes he did, then Gandhi is forever separated from God's goodness and grace. To believe otherwise reduces Christianity to sheer madness, because without choice, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their wills, of course, a torment worse than hell. Existence in hell respects the intrinsic value and autonomy of human beings. And therefore, our Lord and all Christians, the Scriptures in particular, underscore the irrevocable reality of hell for all those who choose not to have a relationship with God, either in time or in eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, Modesto, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
First-time caller, so kind of cool that I got in. Anyway, your first caller asked a question about twins, and I don't know why it dawned on me, but Siamese twins or conjoined twins, do they share a soul or no?
No, they have their own souls. I mean, they are two people. Even though conjoined, they are yet two. And therefore, as people or persons, they have their own not only physical realities, but they also have their metaphysical realities.
Okay, that explains it a lot better. Because your first answer just said, you know, because there's two separate bodies, two separate souls makes sense.
Well, but no, my point was simply that, I mean, the idea was, look, do each of the... I think it was the ladies in the course of the question, do each of them have just half a soul because they're twins? And I said, no, I mean, they don't have half bodies either. And therefore, so I was simply flipping the argument, trying to be clever, I guess. But I mean, the point is still the same. Each twin has its own soul. It doesn't have half a soul. Each twin has its own soul.
Okay, right on. Thank you very much, man.
You got it. Good question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rod. Rod is listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Rod.
Hi there, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. You know, I happened to catch a lecture on the radio maybe a year or so ago, and this guy had a very interesting premise that I was really curious to get your opinion about. And basically, hopefully I do a good job of representing this, but basically what his idea was is that when people die, they don't go directly to heaven, that there's actually nobody except God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven right now. So that when people die, he sort of used the parallel like, excuse me, you know, like when you go to sleep, you're not aware that you're asleep for 8 hours or whatever it may be. And when you wake up, it's as if you just went to sleep. And so he basically said that on the final day, on Judgment Day, people would wake up having never really had any appreciation for the passage of time, but instead that, you know, then that's when they would be transported to heaven. But that actually when Jesus said, you know, he was going to prepare a place for us, this guy's premise was that that place was not completed, that it was being prepared, and that nobody would actually go to heaven until the last day. Does that sort of make sense, what I'm getting at?
Well, I understand the question, but it doesn't make sense biblically because, of course, biblically what we have is the very clear indication that even the souls of the martyrs cry out from eternity. So they have awareness in the presence of God. And certainly Paul makes that point in Philippians 1:23 where he says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it is, he says, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. The point being that we have conscious awareness. We don't have awareness. We don't have extension in space because souls are by definition non-corporeal, and non-corporeal things don't have extension in space. So we don't have awareness, but we do have awareness. And of course, awareness, again, becomes a reality when the soul returns to the body at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Cool. That's kind of the answer that I expected, and I thought that made a lot more sense, but just never heard anything quite like this guy, and I wish I could represent it better, but he had all of these sort of bullet points that he went down and explained, you know, biblically and based on a number of verses. I wish I could give you the reference so you could check it out, but I don't remember. Anyway, thank you very much for the answer. It makes a lot of sense.
You're welcome, and as you were speaking, I was thinking as well of Luke chapter 16. You know, the Lord talks about a rich man who dies and finds himself in torment. And then Lazarus also dies and finds himself in comfort in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a metaphor, a way of communicating being in the presence of God. So both of them have conscious awareness, and yet they have not yet experienced what will happen when Jesus Christ appears a second time. At that point, of course, Jesus says, all will be raised. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole of Scripture speaks out against this individual's contention. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ronnie in California. Hi, Ronnie.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I have two questions. Number one, it's about a man by the name of Joseph Prince, and I was wondering what you thought your thoughts were on his ministry. And number two, he teaches. I heard him teaching a doctrine that once we become saved as Christians, we don't have to repent again. He's big on. If we sin after we become a Christian, that you don't need to repent. And I was just wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Well, it's nonsense. You know, obviously we want to continuously, as believers, do precisely what the Apostle John tells us to do, confess our sins and recognize that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, it's true that we're positionally covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are yet sinners, and therefore we have to keep short accounts with God and ask for forgiveness. If we don't, we don't break our union with God, but it does hamper our communion with God. The biblical text is very clear. In fact, Jesus in the model prayer exhorts us to ask for forgiveness on an ongoing basis, as does James. So this contention has become popular of late, but it's certainly not true. But in general, Joseph Smith has more doctrinal hang-ups than a dry cleaner, so he's not a credible voice. He's part of a word faith community, people that think faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. So he's a health and wealth prosperity preacher. It's a great example of what's happened. You know, we've exported from America the bad prosperity gospel overseas, and now you have Joseph prince returning the favor because he's from the East. He's from Singapore, has a big megachurch there, and now that's being beamed into America.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. I've written about that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. That's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James in Springfield, Missouri. James is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good, I just had two questions for you. One, what do you think of Ray Comfort's ministry? And I heard, and I'm not sure about this, that's what I was calling you, I heard that, you know, he believes you get saved through Jesus Christ, but he also believes that, you know, you have to, it's kind of about works, like once you're saved, you're not always saved. And I just wonder what you thought of that and his ministry.
Well, I mean, first of all, what he teaches, whether one would disagree with it or not, is certainly within the bounds of orthodoxy, which is to say that he, as I think you allude to in the prologue to your question, he's not teaching that you're saved by what you do. Rather, he teaches that you are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for you. But I think the big thing that Ray Comfort is concerned about is the person who is very, very cavalier about their salvation and therefore does not recognize correctly the gravity of having sinned against an altogether holy and righteous God. So he preaches law grace and puts a lot of emphasis on the law, but not in the sense that you're saved by what you do.
Okay, I was reading it on a website, and I started listening to some of his preaching, reading some of his books, and you know I seem to really like him. And some website it said something about him teaching works salvation, and I thought, well, that's not what I'm getting at all from him. But
no.
Maybe you'd listen to him a little more. I was hoping to get some from you.
Yeah, well, I mean, he's certainly someone that God is using, you know, we can be thankful for people who are clear and correct when it comes to essential Christian doctrine. I mean, on the secondary issues, we can debate them vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over them.
Right. He also, if I could ask you one more thing real quick, he also talks a lot about, you know, when you're witnessing, you know, too many people nowadays talk about, you know, hey, if you get saved, God will make your life better, God will do this, God will do that, and prosperity preaching, and he's kind of against that. He's more about giving them the law, and, you know, Jesus came to, you know, save you from, you know, going to hell, and about giving them the law first. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I mean, that is his method. Give them the law first. Let them know just how far in the toilet they are, because then they'll recognize how much they need a Savior.
Right. I've listened to him a lot, and he makes complete sense to me. I just heard somebody say something about that on the internet, and I thought, I'm not getting this from him at all, so I just want your opinion. But, hey, thanks a lot. That really helped me.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. As always, I want to mention something that is near and dear to my heart, the Christian Research Journal. We have a special offer right now. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal for only $35 when you use the special offer code TRUTH. Get 6 issues plus a free copy of the current issue. Order online at equip.org and use the code TRUTH. Of course, that's easy to remember because we do what we do because truth matters. We'll never be politically correct. We're not striving to be popular. What we are striving to do is do what we do because truth matters. And sometimes that gets us into a lot of controversy, but as has been well said, controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. Controversy for the sake of the truth is a divine command. Again, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. When Christians serve the Lord in Muslim-majority nations, it is expected that they take on some of their host culture's behavior to help reduce barriers to people hearing the gospel. As the Apostle Paul said, we must learn how to be all things to all people, that by all means we might save some. Other topics include, is dispensationalism indispensable? Could environmentalism become a global religion? To defend marriage, we should learn a lesson from apologetics, plus a feature-length Ask Hank column and much, much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Does Jesus have bluish-green eyes, brown hair, and a rainbow-colored horse? Little Colton Burpo thinks so, after experiencing the equivalent of a near-death experience at the age of 3. His experience is even the subject of a best-selling book. What's really going on with near-death experiences? Find out in Life After Life After Life, the sneak peek booklet for Hank's upcoming new book on the afterlife. It's our gift in appreciation for your ministry support today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give today. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is James, listening in Richmond, Virginia on the World Wide Web. Hi, James. How you doing?
Hey, I'm doing fine. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, Hank, I'm kind of concerned about a question, and that is that how do you know what you know about the existence of God? I know that you probably will look at the discoveries of, I'm having a problem with pronouncing the word, archaeological discoveries, and nevertheless, that tells me that it is based upon that Christianity has a elongated history. And to me, that doesn't prove to me that there is existence of God. It only proves that Christianity has a long history of people who were devoted to God?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. I mean, I think the first thing you have to recognize is that anybody living in an age of scientific enlightenment immediately recognizes, looking at the world around them, that there has to be an uncaused first cause. You never have an effect without a cause. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And that's why the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, or as the Apostle Paul put it, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And you got to think of the opposite belief system. If you hold to evolution or you hold to philosophical naturalism, then you're placed in the untenable position of supposing that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals. And that must surely stretch anyone's credulity beyond the breaking point.
Okay, Hank, you know how the Apostle Paul and the road to Damascus, you know, and God or Jesus appeared to him, and his life was dramatically changed because of that experience. And I'm trying to equate that with my life, because like Paul, I have a zeal for God too. And so I'm looking at God and trying to find rescue from, in particular, my sin and temptation, only discover that I haven't received any help at all. And so that's not really a building of faith in my particular predicament, but yet still it tells me that either God doesn't care about me or he doesn't care about my condition. And so I'm thinking, if he's God and he's the creator of all things and he made me, and I'm trying to seek righteousness, and I'm asking him of it because I yearn to be holy, but yet and still my struggle has only been signs of defeat. And so I understand the fact that, you know, there is a God, but there are so many different religions. And how do we know that we geographically pick the right God?
Well, but here's the thing, and I really appreciate the way you framed your question, but here's kind of the way that the argument works. First of all, the Apostle Paul, who you just now mentioned, said that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Now, what Paul is communicating in essence is that all of us have an inner knowledge of God. So no matter where we live, we still have the knowledge of God inscribed internally on the canvas of our consciousness. That's kind of maybe why people quip, there are no atheists in foxholes. We have an internal knowledge of God. And so when something really dramatic and disturbing is taking place around us, we say, oh God, help us. We immediately cry out to the God because we know that he is in existence. So there's an outer light, the light of creation, but there's also an inner light, the light of conscience. And the Bible tells us that if we seek after light, we will be given light. I love those who love me, those who diligently seek me, the Bible tells us, will definitely or surely find me. So if you respond to the light you've been given, no matter where you are geographically, you will be given the light of Christ. But even as a believer, and you mentioned Paul on the road to Damascus, yes, he was accosted, as it were, by Jesus Christ himself. That's why he says, I'm one abnormally born. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But what happens? He becomes a believer. He is transformed, probably the most radically transformed man in history. But does that mean that suddenly the struggles with sin go away? No. Read Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, I do. Oh, who can liberate or save me from this body of death. So Paul cries out about the powerful lure of sin, which is still ever present in his own life. Not only that, but, you know, Christianity never promises to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It promises us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power and person of Christ in resurrection. So we look forward to a time in which all evil will be behind us. The problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved. But that time is not yet. In the present, we continue to struggle. We fall, we slip, and we confess our sins, and we're grateful that He is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's an ongoing process. That's kind of the process you go through when you go through sanctification. So you're justified when you're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're sanctified as Christ daily conforms you to His image.
Right. And, you know, what I'm thinking about, if I had the same experience as Paul and some of the other biblical patriarchs, then my faith would have been so elevated. And not only that, but in practice, I can lean back on that retrospective experience and do acts of righteousness. But what I'm saying is that I think, in a sense, that it's kind of unfair for Paul and some of the other biblical patriarchs to have those theophany with God, whereas people like me who are really, really struggling that need that type of faith, that need that help from God, struggle in that because it's crucial. It's critical.
And yeah, so but here's what I would say, though, James. You can have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ just as the apostles did. Christ can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones because Christ gave us the means of partaking in graces, which is to say there are spiritual disciplines that cause our relationship to be enhanced dramatically, and ever more so as we practice them. So if we practice the spiritual disciplines that are given to us in Scripture, then we develop that relationship. If we don't, the embers quickly die out, or they certainly grow cold. So you have the same opportunity that the disciples did to build that relationship. So here's the bottom line. If you realize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then He is yours and you are His. But your relationship deepens over time, very much like someone who meets a girl, marries her, but while they have a wonderful relationship and now the two have become one, that relationship deepens over time by developing that relationship and nurturing that relationship. And that's the same thing that must inevitably happen in our lives. Otherwise, the relationship isn't strengthened, but rather is weakened.
Right. And, you know, I'm be honest with you, I'm not going to put my business out on the air, but, you know, it's just one particular sin that I have been struggling with and seeking out God, trying to get help. And there's consequences of sin. And in my heart, I really, really, really want to be perfected in that sin. But unfortunately, there's consequences in that sin. And therefore, you know, I am outside of God, even though my heart yearns to be righteous in this particular area, yet it only ends up in failure. And therefore, I am ushered out of the fellowship with God because by works alone, I cannot do it.
But you're not out of fellowship with God. I mean, that's the whole point. I mean, I think what you should do is go to John, the first epistle, first chapter, and just read what John has to say. And essentially what he's saying there is if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, you're exactly the opposite. You're not claiming to be without sin. You're frankly acknowledging your sin. So you're not deceiving yourself. And then John goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So, I mean, there are habitual sins. When you are in that circumstance, you need to recognize that you can't fight the fight by yourself. You need some accountability. You need some help. And that's why we're members of a healthy, well-balanced church, as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. If you fall like a log away from the fire, the embers quickly die out. So you need to be, and that's one of the means of grace, you need to be vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church. You need to pray. You need to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into you, and so forth. So here's what I want to do. I have a book that I've written about this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Let me send that out to you. I'm unfortunately running out of time, so I can't continue the conversation, but I'll send the book out to you with my prayer that God will use it in your life. But remember to partake of the means of grace. It is so important. I want to close the broadcast once again by alluding to Life After Life After Life, the sneak peek preview booklet available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. And mention as well that we really need your gifts this month. We fell behind quite dramatically. As I was talking about Mormonism the last month, I don't know exactly why. Made myself very clear in terms of my positions and so forth, but evidently it really was not very popular. but this is not a popularity contest. We do what we do because truth matters. So bottom line is I'm asking people who love this ministry to stand with us prayerfully and financially, help us catch up. We're in a bit of a precarious situation, so do the best you can and leave the rest to the Lord. Ask Him to multiply your gifts. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or, of course, you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Out of here for today. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. It seems like a no-brainer. If God is a God of love, there's no way He'd condemn anyone to suffer eternally in hell simply for not believing in Jesus, right? Christians who believe in an eternal hell have been accused of following a cruel and unjust God. Millions of atheists claim it's the reason they can't embrace Christianity. Do we need to abandon the concept of hell? Hank's new book, Afterlife, to be released next spring, answers this and many other questions about our eternal future. But because you need to be equipped now with answers about hell, we're offering you a sneak peek booklet, Life After Life After Life, for your ministry support today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely listener-supported, so your gift matters. Be one of the first to have your copy of Life After Life After Life. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.